Yep. Oh, listen, our family used to quote those lines all the time. Actually, I started a sermon like that once. I did. It was my daughter's wedding. Now, you have to understand, don't be insulted if you're Scotch, okay? I've never been in a skirt before, a kilt, you know? But my son-in-law is about as Irish as I am Italian, but he's Fitzpatrick, and he's going to wear a kilt, and his dad wore a kilt, and I wore a kilt, okay? And so I get nervous, you know, in new situations, and I'd never been in a kilt before, you know what I mean? And people would say, "What's under there?" I said, "Have you seen Braveheart?" don't be asking. And so I got up, and this is at the chapel at Westminster, you know, in California, beautiful setting, and the Reverend Dave Eby, a PCA guy, was doing the ceremony. He says, "And now the Reverend Scipione, the father of the bride, you know, will preach. Marriage." And like all the kids and people sort of cracking up, and like all the older people had never seen it, kind of like, "Whoa, this guy's strange." So anyway, okay, marriage, okay. I've got a little bit of notes in there. We've got a whole marriage and family. And like I said, I'll send you a syllabus if you want, if you send an email, gscipione@rpts.edu. I'll send you those notes. We do start the marriage and family course at seminary, Friday night, all day Saturday, two weekends in December, and then one in January. And that'll be what? 16, 17, and the weekend before that, those 2 weeks, because we're on the quarter system. I think you can't require absolutely premarital counseling, but I think you're foolish if you don't. Okay? People don't know what marriage is all about, especially when they don't have good models with older families. One of the things that almost anyone, if you've been blessed with a good marriage, you know, take some people in, you know, have them over for supper. You can talk about marriage, have them read some books or whatever. That preparation is really kind of important. It's good if you can do it as a husband and wife team, so the wife can give the woman's perspective. But scripture is really clear, and especially in our circles and reform circles where we emphasize the family, the covenantal unit, we need to put a lot of effort in shoring up that family unit, because I can guarantee, I can give you many examples, inner city churches have a difficult time of really being strong and growing because family units are all torn up, especially no male headship. Okay, it's very, very difficult to run. And even on practical grounds, I try to get some of our sisters to understand, you know, if you're going to be a preacher, you know, how are you going to have the men step up, you know, even on non-biblical grounds, just pragmatically. If women are always running things, how are men are going to be men? Okay. And we laugh about who wears the pants in the family, but, you know, God has ordained the man to be the leader. Okay. And I think it's a shame when we put women in combat, we put them in police roles, we put them in a position where they have to be the point man. And I think that's just a disgrace to the culture. We think it's equality, but it isn't. It's abuse, because we put people where God never intended them to be. So we need to teach men to be men, women to be women, and that's not primarily a sexual thing. It's a matter of roles and complementing one another and being a good team. Dad is the XO, CO, mom is the XO, and that's the way the family ought to run. And the kids, they're buck privates. They're not even non-coms. They're way down the line, you know. Maybe when they get to be 18 and, you know, they're going to college or whatever, then maybe they can become non-commissioned officers in the family. But up till then, no go. We need to talk about communication, all the stuff we've been talking about, communication, forgiveness, and problem solving. Those are three main things that people need to have a good marriage. good communication, forgiveness, and the ability to forgive and seek forgiveness and to solve problems. Because you have sinners and, you know, they're going to sin and just have to face that. How do you fix it when things go wrong? And so you need to go over those. There's lots of rich passages. Ephesians 5, expounding that. 1 Peter, when things go wrong, you know, what does the wife do when the husband's not obedient to the word? What does the husband do when the wife is less than what she should be? There's at least the general outlines of that in Scripture of where you need to go. Men's roles, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. You say, well, that's elder. Yeah. Okay. Other than being the husband of one wife, look at those characteristics and what are they? They're not gender specific. They're simply maturity. And so that's where you go for the men's role. These are the characteristics you need. The woman, Ephesians 5, Proverbs 31, and 1 Peter. There's material there, enough outline form to help people prepare for marriage. There's an excellent book. It's not mentioned in there, but Wayne Mack's book called Preparing for Marriage God's Way. Wayne Mack, M-A-C-K, like the truck. Wayne Mack. An excellent book. It's a workbook. There's a lot of scripture in it, but also a lot of exercises for young couples. You can go through that. There's a book that he did for his DMIN project, which is called Strengthening Your Marriage, which is a workbook that couples can go through. And so you have fairly rich materials. We had the conference, as I said, last spring with Lou Priolo, who wrote The Complete Husband, and there's another book by Stuart Scott called The Exemplary Husband, which someone asked him to write to complement the book The Exemplary Wife by The Excellent Wife, rather, by Martha Peace. And Martha Peace will be here at the end, the last weekend in April of next year. She'll be up at Cranberry Bible Church. It's right off of 79 there in Cranberry. You can go to the website of the seminary and see that. She'll be speaking on The Excellent Wife. Okay. And she then, on one of the breakout sessions on Saturday, will be talking about a Titus II woman, the older women training the younger women. And we'll have some other things. I'll be doing things for men because her elders in the Bible church she goes down in Georgia, I think properly so, say, we want you just teaching women. You know, we don't want you teaching men. So I'll be doing something for the men so that, you know, the men don't think they have to go play golf or something like that on Saturday. So that'll be Friday night and then Saturday until 2 o'clock. So it's, you know, a little less than 24 hours. And there'll be seminars, some of which will be announced. One or two have not been nailed down. Martha Peace will be doing the Titus II woman. My wife will be doing something for sexuality and marriage for women called From Duty to Delight. I think you can get the flavor of that. And I've decided to do one for the men called From Delight to Duty, you know, to try to get the men to think about what they ought to be doing in the relationship with their wife. And then we'll have some of the other staff members that will be giving some presentations. So that is the last weekend in April of, I could pull that out, next April. Yeah, it'll be on the, go to the seminary website. Okay. April 27, I think, and 28. Yeah. Okay, so, you know, premarital counseling and get people into their roles, okay? What's the motivation for marriage? Okay. To reproduce Christians. Save us from our selfishness, okay? Somebody to grow old with. What's the first great commandment? Love your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what? The second is like unto it. Okay, so the two primary reasons to get married is my marrying this person will glorify God and be a blessing to that person. Because most Christians sort of sanitize a pagan thing. Ooh, that person turns me on, or I really like that person. That person makes me feel good or comfortable, right? Are they born again? Oh, you are? Okay, I tease about that. But that's kind of the way, you know, you check out, oh, they're born again, you know, they're a Christian, you know, and then it's, oh, their looks or all the stuff. And really, you go back, that's really cultural stuff that every other American kind of would think through, as opposed to, is this going to advance the kingdom and really bless the person? You know, and if it blesses you, well, good. Okay. So in the midst of all that, like I said, you need to teach communication, and you need to teach forgiveness and problem solving. And problem solving, we could spend a whole hour on that. Most people are not taught how to solve problems. And you can see where the forgiveness comes into the whole, you know, solving problem. You know, I've learned after 40 years, if people are not forgiven by God and on the same page, forgiven with each other, you can give them the best solution in the world and it won't work. It just won't work because they're still hacked at each other and they're just not going to be working as a unit. So, you know, forgiveness and reconciliation really always comes before, you know, moving on. So those are things, and a lot of the counseling will be that, trying to teach people. And of course, then there'll be the individual stuff that we've talked about all through this. Some people will be worried, and some will struggle with anger, and some will struggle with fear. And then all the other stuff that we do in the advanced course, like some people will be struggling with eating issues, and other people will be struggling with sexual issues. And, you know, marriage doesn't solve your problem. It can intensify the problem. So, you know, people bring those sins into the marriage and people need to know how to deal with that. And so all those things are things that you need to think about. Preventatively, we can have young people's groups, we can have Sunday school, VBS, you know, where we get materials out and talk with it. On top of that, like I suggest, there can be couples that don't even do a lot of counseling, but they just have a solid marriage and have done a decent job by God's grace in raising kids. You know, they're great people just to sit down and do that. That's one creative assignment you can give. Go take the 5 best marriages in Providence. Okay, not to pit anybody against each other, but, you know, if you're saying, okay, I want this young couple to go interview the 5 what we would consider the most solid marriages in Providence PCA. Yeah. So go over there, invite yourself over for dinner. You know, they're friendly. Invite yourself over and say, I want to pick your brains. You know, what have you done that's made this 40 years work? Yes. Well, that's also too, you know, the negatives. Yeah. But I will just say this: if you don't build a working relationship on Christ and forgiveness and experiencing that, you're going to run into trouble right away because you get 2 selfish people. You know, and the bottom line is people are just totally different, and they're not on the same page. And if you don't have a good working relationship, that which God intended to be complementary becomes antagonistic. Or to put it in, you know, My Fair Lady, why can't a woman be like a man? Well, because she's not a man. God didn't make her like that, okay? And that really does take adjustment and skill, you know, to learning, you know, to do that. So, yes.
I don't know
Look, maybe you have 20.
But what I'm thinking of is that it seems like there's not a lot of discussion about marriage, or even so when books of the Bible are preached through, a pastor will preach through an epistle or the book of Psalms or something like that, not too often does he go to Song of Solomon or address marital or sexual issues. And you mentioned premarital counseling, but I'm also thinking of the fact that I have four children and how I'd like to teach them about marriage and sexuality even before they get to the point where they have thought about another spouse and they're thinking about, well, is it okay for me to marry this person? But it seems like as a church, we haven't really addressed that early on as we're proactively thinking about raising. I don't know how to ask a corollary question to go along with those comments except for to say that it's just something that I've noticed.
Yeah. Well, it would seem to me if you preach through Ephesians or Colossians that you certainly would come to that, because you have exhortations, you know, in Ephesians and in Colossians particularly to talk about husbands, don't become embittered against your wife. Don't provoke your children to wrath. You know, so obviously there's a lot more. We're Americans. We'd like 20 steps to this and that. God doesn't give us a manual like that. But there are a lot of things in the scripture. We were just talking about this. We have this joke in our family because when our kids got old enough to know what was going on, this was a quote. Are you giving them that book? Because 9 times out of 10, when a young couple gets married, we always give them a book on sexuality, you know, from a Christian biblical perspective. So our kids, you know, when they're teenagers, found out we were given stuff like that to, you know, for wedding gifts. You're giving them that book? Yes. And the bride actually said, oh, you did? I'm going to go find that and take it on the honeymoon, you know. That's one of the things. In premarital counseling, I would talk about sexuality. And I think it's doubly important, as I said, remember, I might have mentioned here, one of the big differences between when I started in counseling 40 years ago, you know, I was shocked when people, you know, were having sexual relations. Now I am pleasantly shocked when I have two virgins coming in to get married. It's almost unheard of. You know, that's how different 40 years makes, even in the church culture. So, yeah, we need to sit down, because the bottom line is guys and gals. Gals get their stuff from romance novels, and everybody gets stuff from pictures, you know. And guys have been wired wrong. I mean, it's almost endemic that guys have what I would say, well, we're all adults here, but more of a masturbatory kind of view of sexuality, because that's what they've grown up with, pornography, and that's what they've experienced. And they bring that into the marriage, and it creates all kinds of havoc, not only in terms of his thing, but the wife of going, who am I? You know, how can I compete with this? What's wrong with me? Et cetera, et cetera. You know, and, you know, common sense in the scriptures are very helpful in this area. I could go, look, your husband had this problem before he married you, you know, so look, it's not your problem. You got to live with it, but, you know, it's not you per se, et cetera. And it's easier for my wife to talk to a woman about that. But so, yeah, sexuality is important because it has to be sanctified. And I would say particularly because we use, in our culture, sex is used to sell everything. If I was a woman, I'd be really resentful, right? And I sit there and I think, like, just because this woman has big breasts, what does she know about tires? Right? Come on, what are we doing? Am I stupid or what? I mean, you know, she doesn't know nothing about tires, okay? Toothpaste, tires, whatever it is, sex sells everything, you know. And then, you know, you get the movies, and they're bombarded in the movies because everybody's going to bed with everybody else. And now, you know, who knows what the next wave is going to be? We got transgendered now, and next thing it's going to be interspecies kind of stuff is going to be the next. I'm serious, you know. Well, I think I told you that. It was years ago. I was at doing a conference in North Carolina, Wilmington. and they had Rush Limbaugh on, and that was when the Massachusetts passed the, you know, the same-sex marriage, and some woman called in and said, "I don't understand why I can't marry my dog." And like, it was quintessential Rush Limbaugh, because he was pulling her along, like, and, "Oh yeah, that's really unfair. I think that's right. Yeah, I mean, she had to know that he was yanking her chains, but she didn't get it for like 5 minutes. I'm serious. And right around the same time, she was dead serious. And I'm telling you, at the same time, there was an article. There was a woman that married a dolphin over in Israel. I kid you not. I mean, it's. So, I mean, you know, look, that stuff, we kind of go, ugh. Yeah, but look, our kids, I can't tell you how many kids can't figure out their sexuality now, okay? You know, and look, you got kids in Christian schools that are sexting, you know, and taking pictures, you know what sexting is, you know, and pictures of themselves on their phones, and look, you know, as I tell them, look, when I was a kid, you had to work at your sin. I'm serious. You know, you had to go sneak the pornography into the house and get rid. I mean, it was a mess. Today, click, click, click. You're three clicks away on a thing, and you got the worst perverse sex that you've ever seen. So, the bottom line is, our kids are inundated with this. Okay, so when they come to get into marriage, boy, they got an awful lot of baggage, and you really need to sit down and talk about it and get that kind of stuff cleansed out and dealt with. You know, so there's all kinds of stuff. And then even if it hasn't been dealt with, then they get married and it runs into the marriage and there's problems there. You know, and it can be very, very dicey. So it all comes from your question. Why don't we hear about it? Because bottom line is because we don't preach through the scriptures and we couldn't avoid those. Now, the problem on the other side is people want to take 20 weeks on marriage, you know, and just do that exclusively and don't go through books of the Bible. So there has to be a balance. I think the place to do it is probably an adult Sunday school. You know, let's go through Song of Solomon. Okay, let's do an honest read of Song of Solomon. You know, I love to yank my dispensationalist friends. You know, you say covenantal guys are always spiritualizing, you know. Yeah, but then, you know, you hear them talk about Christ and the church and all this, you know, from Song of Solomon, and you go, yeah, there may be those implications, but that's not the first read on the text. You know, that really is a love treatise. So, yeah, we don't prepare people, but that's what premarital counseling ought to be. Now, your kids, I don't know if it's still in print. The best thing that we saw was, what are they called? Arch comic? Arch books? It was Missouri Synod Lutheran who had a lot of those storybooks. And some of them were not real good, but they were all in rhyme. You know, they were about biblical stories. But they also had a whole graded curriculum from like kindergarten up to senior high school with sexuality, you know, teaching kids sexuality in a clean biblical manner. But they had it all the way up from little kids up, and that was the best stuff that we had seen. And of course, my youngest is 28, so I've been out of that scene for a long time of knowing what literature is available, Christian literature, you know, that you can take with your kids to teach them, you know, proper sexuality. But, you know, we need to do that because more and more with more and more molest, we got to protect our kids as well to sit down and say, look, there's inappropriate touching, and, you know, if you don't like it, you know, scream and, you know, come to us and we're not going to be mad at you or whatever. Yeah. My kids have been molested. You know, they've been involved in stuff they shouldn't be. I mean, 2 weeks after we moved to California, I thought, oh my word, what did we get into here? You know, you know, we need to be prepared. That's moving over into being a parent though. But, you know, if you don't have a good marriage and you don't know how to forgive and have problem solving, it's pretty hard to pass it on to your kids. You know. So. Okay, questions? Yes, Don.
George, why is it that, I'm sorry, Dr. Sibiani.
No, George is fine.
All right, okay.
Skip to you.
Yeah, all right, that's okay. It. why is it that, and you probably know some of these as well as I do, but there seem to be pagan marriages that just seem to do so well And then there are Christian marriages that don't.
Okay.
Why is that?
Very good question. The question is, why are there some pagan marriages that make it and seem to be do real well, and a lot of Christian marriages that don't? Because in God's common kindness, you have people, pagans, who still have outward Christian or biblical values, loyalty, fidelity, etc. And you have Christians, here's what I always tell people, if you live like a pagan, you'll get pagan results. You may be, you may be a born-again Christian, but the bottom line is, here's the example. If I take a gun and I aim it at my foot, God's not going to send an angel down, you know, and take the bullet. You know, if I shoot myself in the foot, I'm going to get a hole and bleed. You know, so the bottom line is, if I treat my wife the way a pagan would treat, you know, his wife, then she's going to have all kinds of anger or hurt or whatever that's going to damage our relationship. And the problem is, it's what Toby, I think, was saying, is we don't have a lot of good teaching where people sit down and say, this is what you have to do. Bottom line is, the chief purpose of a man is not to put bread on the table. You must do that. But your job is to be Christ. How do you do that? How did Christ? He's our mediator. We know that from the catechism, confession. He's our what? Our prophet, priest, and king. So there's a real thumbnail quick for you guys. You know, you get married, what do you need to do? You need to bring the word of God to your wife. You know, not just depend on the pastor or whatever. Also not having 3-hour devotionals. You know, some guys, you know, go crazy. You know, a balance, taking the word and applying it. Priest, praying for, interceding for your wife, leading her in prayer, praying with her, interceding for the kids, you know, that whole ministry before God. And then being a king in the good sense of protecting and leading. Okay, now that's the job description. And most guys, you know, if they figure I have to be loyal, they don't know about these. Okay. So in that sense, Don, the outward fidelity and working hard and being loyal and putting family above, you know, other things, the rare pagan that gets that right will have some benefits. But they're temporal benefits. So, and then the Christian who neglects his wife, puts work above the wife, whether it's pastoring or, you know, making money or whatever, not paying any attention, using the wife, you know, sexually in terms of not meeting her needs, but, you know, being selfish, you know, just all creates the kind of dynamic where you could end up results and you wonder why.
They're very selfish. I mean, they're happy with each other, but, you know, the goal is to, like, retire comfortably, you know, get a second home in Florida and come visit the kids. And there's no ministry. There's no, I mean, it's all about them.
Sure.
So I don't consider that. It looks good to everybody else, but it's very self-absorbed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think you hit it, the self-absorbed. But in that culture, in our past culture, you don't get divorced. You're loyal. Now, a lot of the guys that died in World War II, you know, the great generation, they weren't believers, hardly, but they had a certain loyalty, and there are certain things that they were committed to. So there's a cultural benefit of at least outward Christian values of one wife, one husband for however long. You know, but because they don't have the same values, they're not building the kingdom. Now, the only thing that can rescue from selfishness is Jesus Christ. You know, that's the only thing that can really make me ultimately put my wife's needs above mine or my kids' needs above me. See, now when we get to the parenting, you know, that used to be, you know, everything for the kids, but that's almost become perverse at this point, where kids run the home. And, you know, the kids become more important than the relationship between husband and wife. The best thing a husband and wife can do is get through to those kids. Mom and dad are number one. That's it. good, bad, or indifferent, you're not going to split mom and dad up, because mom and dad are a team serving Christ and, you know, serving you, but you're not going to pit them against each other, and they have the same goals where they're going to go, which is one of the things that, back to marriage, you know, I often ask young couples, well, what are your goals in life? Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, well, we'd like to have kids and be happy. Well, thank you. Okay, that's good. But, you know, what do you want to accomplish for Jesus Christ? Well, what do you mean? Well, don't you have any ultimate goals? We do. You know, I'm not saying we're great because of it, but we have little goals. We want to see Bible, we want to see every Bible-believing church in the United States have biblical counseling and abortion ended in America. Those are two goals. They're our family goals. So, I mean, I think that'll keep us busy for a while. You know, and they shape, you know, right or wrong. You know, we stopped homeschooling the kids so my wife could run a pro-life pregnancy center. I don't know if that was ultimately the best decision, but at that time we did because of our goals. And my goals in terms of the biblical counseling and my being converted in seminary, you know, influenced me to leave the pastorate in New Jersey in 82 to go out and start the center in California for CCEF. So it does shape where you go. And those are things that we need to teach to our kids too, that, you know, your marriage is bigger than you. Because if you have that view, then if something happens to your spouse, you don't leave. You know, if your wife is the most gorgeous woman in the world, gets in a car accident and all of a sudden gets really disfigured, you know, do you love her for who she is? You see, that's the kind of thing that you don't get in any other way other than at the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't want to say we want to use Jesus, but I mean, apart from Christ and his work, you can't make those kind of sacrifices that really make the marriage go beyond just going through the motions. And Don, I think that would be ultimately the big difference. You know, outwardly, you know, just saying, yeah, you might have pagan marriages that have, you know, some decency in it. But as that changes culturally, you have what? The ultimate model are, you know, I don't even know who they are. I don't look at People's Magazine or whatever, but you see them in the store when you go through the line. You know, who's breaking up with whom and who's trying to have this and who's doing what. And, you know, so only in America. The rest of the world's trying to get away from reality because it's so painful. But what do? We have reality shows. You know, I don't have enough garbage in my own life that I have to go look at somebody else's garbage. What in the world have we gotten into? I mean,
it's like going to a flea market.
It's, yeah.
You can turn their garbage off. You can't turn your own off.
Could be. Yes, Toby.
I read an article about 2 weeks ago about in Mexico, rather than having these prenuptial agreements, they'll make marriages that are term marriages that are like for 2 years. So it gets rid of the messiness of separating after the fact. You come into an arrangement with the other person that says we're in this for 2 years, and then you're free to either renew or walk away. Just that sense.
There you go. No, okay. Something, perversion that wasn't started in America. Okay. I bet you there was some Norte Americano who, you know, sold that idea to the Mexicans. Yeah, the way Mexicans used to do it in some of the cultures was the guy would have a, you know, woman on the side. You know, they never get divorced, Catholic nation or whatever, but they'd always have a woman on the side, a woman for love and a woman for kids. You know, so people, you say Italians do that? Ooh.
I'm Italian too.
There you go. Okay. Yeah. Each culture develops its own sins, you know, particularly. But as we get into this, these are areas in which you're going to have to work at, you know, with people. Now, the big stuff is not sex, money, etc. It really is the whole forgiveness and problem solving. And goals. I mean, that's what kills the marriage. These are just areas that people fight over. Because you'll fight over toothpaste, you know, toilet rolls, you know. Really, you know, I'm serious, you know. And why do people fight over such little things, you know, that you go, come on, that's ridiculous. Well, it's because I've come to the conclusion people fight over those little things to get at the bigger ones. You know, if you can't put the toilet roll on the way that pleases me, dude, that's it. There's no hope for the big stuff, because if you can't put the toilet roll on the way that pleases me, forget the big stuff. You know, that's really the way people do it. And they argue over, you can argue over toothpaste, toilet rolls, toilet seats up or down, you know, and you really have to sit down with people and say, okay, what's essential and eternal? You know, let's get your priorities. Really? So I said to a woman once, do you think that the triune God is going to send your husband to hell for leaving the toilet seat up? No, but he should. Yeah, I told you that. That's a bitter woman. Well, there are some practical consequences, you know, of leaving the toilet seat up. Huh? See that? Hey, then you just got to go like to Uganda. All you have is a big concrete slab with a big hole in it, and that's it. That's it. Yeah. That's cracked me up in Uganda. I almost couldn't go. I shouldn't even talk publicly, but because I go there and there's the slab, right? And it has 2 foot over here. And I'm going, it's a round hole. What's the difference? What side you stand on or whatever. But there they had 2 foot marks over there. I don't know whatever it was, you know. So someone must have been laughing, because I go in there and I'm starting to crack up laughing. They said, what Mzungu goes in there and starts laughing. So it's interesting. Different people have very, very different perspectives. Okay. The parenting, anything on parenting, that ought to be a whole hour on itself. In our circles, baptism, if you're in non-reformed circles, maybe dedication. But people ought to be sat down and say, what are you going to do with these kids? How are you going to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What kind of discipline are you going to use? Are you going to spank? When are you going to start to spank? What are you going to spank for? You know, what other kinds of discipline are you going to use? There's excellent books out for the parenting. I still think the best combo that I think is Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart, and then Bruce Ray's Withhold Not Correction. That's more on the spanking and young kids' side, and Tripp is more kind of how do you reach their heart, because you don't want to just go for behavioral change. And the whole spectrum of how do you start young. Congregations, the Ezos were a big deal. Ring a bell for anybody? Yeah, they were big in preparing children, and they got in trouble in California with the law and all kinds of stuff, without becoming cultic on how to raise kids. But you need to say, well, how are we going to do with little kids and when they get older, and what's our spread of how we're going to start changing the discipline, and what are we going to discipline for, and what the consequences? Encourage people to sit down and think through having a code of conduct. This is what we expect. This is what the punishment is going to be if you don't follow through. And holds parents to it as well, too. Because if you get upset like me, you sometimes over-discipline, you know, and that holds you, okay? My kids would say, Dad, you can't spank me. Because it's not a spankable offense. Okay, serious. It's their defense. You know what I mean? Hey, got to play by the rules. Okay. I just had somebody write that. That was very intriguing. I've never had that before. He said, I'm not a parent. And he says, I don't think it's fair to spank the kids. He says somehow it doesn't seem fair, because who spanks the parents? Well, That's punished. Chuck E. Cheese should never be experienced more than once, in my opinion. That's terrible. Oh, you mean
just to go there.
Go there. You don't want to have kids. Oh, I see. I get it. There's all kinds of things. you know, to talk about. We talk, again, in the marriage and family, we go over male roles, female roles, what's the husband's duty, what's the wife's duty, what's a covenant of marriage, sexuality in marriage, birth control, infertility, you know, just all these things will come up, you know, when we're dealing with people, right on down to taking care of aged parents, putting them in homes or taking them into your home. What are the obligations? All the stuff that you'll go through, including adultery, physical abuse, and incest. These things, sadly, you do run into even in the evangelical church at times. So you need to be prepared. We try to cover all those in the marriage and family course. We talk about communication. We talk about problem solving. Talk about forgiveness. Talk about are there biblical grounds for divorce? What are they? Are there biblical grounds for remarriage? You know, what are they? How do you deal with that? How does the church get involved when a family begins to fall apart? What can you do? What can't you do? How does Matthew 18 and church discipline come into play in trying to salvage? Remember, our own confession of faith says, you know, divorce is only on the grounds of adultery and desertion that can't be remedied by the church or civil magistrate. Well, how does the church get involved in that? You know, what do we do? How do you use the church to good advantage? Okay. What do you do with rebellious kids? You know, what do you do with rebellious teenagers? You just hand them over to the state, or is there something else that we can do for them? We try to cover all those things in the marriage and family. And that stuff does come up when you're pastoring or just, you know, doing counseling in the context. Okay. So there's the syllabus, okay? Again, you've got my email. Call me on the phone. Email me, whatever, if you have questions about that. Next week, okay? Especially if we're small like this, every one of you get at least one question, okay? I'll go around. We'll just go person by person. After we all get the question that you wanted to have answered, then we'll open up the floor for the rest of the time, okay? Any questions before we go? Yes.
In terms of marriage, what if one of the spouses determines that they're homosexual? Is that like an evil? Is that grounds for divorce?
Okay. The question is, if a spouse turns out to say that they're homosexual, okay, I don't think that's, it's different, but it's no different than a spouse saying, I'm struggling with sexual lust toward women, if it's a man, or the other way around. Infidelity is infidelity. Any sex outside of marriage falls into, I believe, and we go into that, is porneia. Jesus says, except for porneia. People will argue that porneia means just what Mary did during the engagement period, at least what Joseph thought she did, you know, immorality during the engagement period. That's the position that Piper and others take. I think it's wrong exegetically. Porneia is a broad term that can, any non-ordained sexuality falls under porneia. It can be pornography, it can be prostitution, it can be homosexuality, it can be adultery, okay? It can be bestiality, it can be anything that is beyond biblically ordained sexuality would fall under porneia. And that is sufficient, not necessary. In other words, you don't have to get a divorce, but it is sufficient grounds. Now, the difference is where the person's at. Some people will go, Jesus said, you look at a woman, you know, you lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. My husband looked at pornography, I've got grounds for divorce. You know, people will argue that way. There's always been a distinction biblically and under law of desire and act. The desire is sinful, okay? But a person can't get pregnant by desire. You can't get AIDS. See, when you actually go out and do something, if I can put it crassly, it sort of ups the ante. You know, so a person who lusts after another person technically has violated his or her marriage covenant, but not acting on it. So if the person goes, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction, always have, I never told you. Well, one, they need to repent of, I would say, withholding information. It is my belief, and I could argue it out, don't have time, but we'll do that in the marriage and family, that full disclosure when you get married. So when you marry a person, they need to be right up front honest with you in terms of their sexual conduct. They don't have to give you all the gory details, but they need to know if they're marrying someone that is potentially carrying a sexually transmitted disease. And I think that there's pretty serious consequences for, you know, a woman particularly if she had had relations before, you know, she got married and supposed to be a virgin when they got married. So on that analogy, I think that full disclosure in terms of a person knows what they're marrying into. So the person would have to say, I think, please forgive me. I never told you that I struggled with same-sex attraction. And if it went beyond that to actually, I know of a case that I ended up counseling. The guy never told her that he had been involved in homosexuality. Supposedly had repented. Okay, so I didn't tell her because I was afraid she wouldn't marry me. And she said, I probably wouldn't have. He died of AIDS. God was kind. They had three kids. She didn't contract AIDS or the kids, but easily could have because he was a carrier. So, that was unfair of him to enter into that marriage relationship without fully disclosing and giving her the right. Same thing with adultery. You know, if you actually commit adultery, you have to go and you have to ask forgiveness. Because you violated your marriage contract, your covenant. And the person has, they're the one that, you know, they say, well, they're in the driver's seat. They're the one that has the call of saying, I'm going to take my right or not take my right. Has to also work with the church and forgiveness, etc. And that can get pretty complex. Been in a lot of complex cases where, well, get into that. That's the whole forgiveness thing. I don't understand when someone says, I forgive you for adultery, and then they go ahead and still divorce you on the grounds of adultery. I don't understand that biblical construct. So we can talk about those things. But we get into some pretty heavy controversy when we get into the marriage and family, because that's the bulk of, you know, the problems that develop in a situation. So, okay, let's pray before we go. And we got next week. I'm looking forward to next week. Open line Tuesday. Okay. All the questions you wanted to ask, and we're afraid. Now, if you don't want to ask it publicly, write it on a piece of paper, and I will try to discreetly read it up here so no one can see what the handwriting is. Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. Lord, what a privilege it is to consider your word, and I do pray that anything that I have said that is not biblical, Lord, is questionable, that, Lord, that'll be expunged from memory. People will come back and ask good questions. Lord, we want to please you, and we know that pleasing you means that we want what you want us to want, and we do it for the reasons of love for you and love for others, and we do it biblically. Give us a safe trip home. Give us refreshing sleep and prepare us for what you have us tomorrow. And Lord, thank you that if we don't wake up, Lord, we will wake up face to face with our Savior. Lord, we look forward to seeing the saints that have gone before. Old and New Testament people have died since then. And many of our loved ones who are now around the throne worshiping you, and yet they still cry, how long, O Lord God, before the new heavens and new earth? Lord, we look forward to the time when there will be no sin, no sickness, no death, no war, no terrorism, and that, Lord God, we will all come to be with you forever. Make us better worshipers. Make us better lovers of you. In Christ's name, amen.